Good morning. We are so glad that you're here with us this morning, and it's a blessing to worship with you all. I would like to mention James Wilson. He is with us this morning, and he just decided to drive this morning and be here with us. So it's his first time, and we want to honor that. Last Sunday, we talked about, or Brother Mark talked about Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, and it's this idea that we need to be still for this year. And it's a great way to start this year, to be still and trust God that everything will be under His wings and He will cover it. Especially, I don't know if you heard the news, especially if you realize that anything can happen anytime. 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, a family was heading down to Florida to visit Disney, and they were hit with a semi-truck, a very tragic event, and they lost, the church family lost some of their kids. And then a week after that, a family that's coming back from Disney on their way to, somehow it happened in Kentucky, probably on their way to Ohio, they were struck by a head-on collision by a drunk driver, and they lost their lives, all of the family, a four-member family. And then last week in Australia, an SUV was heading or was about to join the freeway, and then the billboard, that big sign that says this is the destination, this kilometer, fell without any incident. I mean, without, you know, any, nothing's going on there. It didn't seem like there was a big gust of wind, but it just fell and hit that SUV. It's just a reminder that anything can happen, and last Sunday was a good reminder for us to be still and know that God is in control. And I think it's just not for this year, but also for the rest of our lives to really be still and know that God is God and that He is in control. So that was last Sunday, and it is a great way to start our year. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about 10,000 reasons and want to love God. 10,000 reasons and one to love God. Of course, there's many reasons to love God. There's millions of reasons to love God. And so we will come up with 10,000 reasons and one this morning to love God. There are 10,000 reasons to love God. One is the reality that I'm still alive. It's God, I'm still alive. I'm 30-something and I'm still alive. I have my wife. I have two kids. I'm still alive. I love you. It's good to realize that you have a house that you can live on. Some of the people in this world doesn't have houses. It's good to realize that you have two cars or three cars even. And that's a reason to love God. We love God because you are well. We love God. If you're not well, you love God because you are still here. You might be suffering something, but you love God because you're still here. You love God because the sun is beautiful. The blue sky is beautiful. You love God because it's good to experience four kinds of season, the winter, the spring, and the summer, and to see these many colors of the leaves and the flowers. We love God because of this beauty that He has bestowed in this creation to make you say, ah, and wow, and, you know, and just express your love for that magnitude of God. We love God because we have grandkids, and to experience and to hold this baby in your hand and to see that this is a miracle. This little baby that was on the tummy for 9 months, and now here I'm feeling this cry, this sobbing, the smell of this baby. I love this. I love God that I get to experience this. We love God because we have many, many things to love about God. His power to make us experience that. And that's 10,000 reasons. But there's one reason that we want to love God even more this morning. And it's because God is a holy God. God is a holy God, and that's one big reason to love God. God is a holy God. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, we see Moses there, and Moses noticed this burning bush, and he approached it. And when he approaches, God said something to Moses, and it's something that is very revealing of this holiness of God. In Exodus chapter 3, it said, verse 3, Chapter 3, verse 5 said, "Then God said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you stand is a holy ground.'" The paraphrase New 21st century version would say something like this: "Moses, stop. Take off your Nikes. Take off your Jordans, because this stage is a holy stage." Moses was about to approach this burning bush that was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And when he approached it, he was stopped on his tracks, because the place where he was standing was holy. The ground was not holy by itself. It was holy because God was on that ground. So the ground was just this normal ground, but then because God was present on that ground, the holiness of God penetrated, influenced, and was present on that ground. And so God said, "Stop, Moses, before you die, because this place is a holy ground, because I'm present." So the holiness of God affects everything that it touches. And the holiness of God is something that is blinding. This is something that is consuming. And so Moses hid his face. He stopped down. He stopped and he stooped down and hid his face because of the holiness of God. Verse 6, it said, "Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" And Moses hid his face because this glory of God was so much for him. And he was afraid to look upon God. Moses hasn't experienced anything like this before. He has seen the gods of the Egyptians, the gods that were carved out from the wood, the gods that were cut out from stones, the god that was formed in some sort of likeness of an eagle and then has a body of a human being, the gods that they worship, the sun and the moon and the skies. But Moses, hasn't experienced a God that is something like this. This holy God that is consuming, that is very fearful to watch upon. So Moses hid his face because there was no God like God, Yahweh, that Moses was experiencing at that moment. And then years later, we see an imagery of a different kind of holiness, a much, much more powerful holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, Isaiah wrote about the death of Uzziah, one of the kings of the Israelites. And Uzziah was made king when he was 16 years old. And then he died after 50 years of service in Judah. And so being a good king in Israel, he has a lot of followers. People love him. And so when he died, the whole Israel, not just Judah, but the whole Israel was so sad that they lost this great king, this good king, Uzziah. And so at that time, Isaiah wrote this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on the throne." He saw the Lord. The curtains of heaven was open at this time. Moses saw God and his holiness through the burning bush. But this one is more personal, because Isaiah saw the heavens, and the curtain was open, and he saw this throne sitting in the midst of the heaven. "High and lifted up, and the train, the hem of the robe of God, filled the temple." This is the imagery of this being that was sitting on the throne. His robe, he is so glorious and majestic that his robe was flowing and filling up the temple of God. Now, we don't know the size and the width and the depthness or the height of this temple of God, this heaven, but it said that the robe of God was filling up the place of God. This is the majestic God. "And his robe filled the whole temple. Above it stood seraphim." Seraphim is a plural for heavenly host, for angels probably. And the amazing thing about these angels is that these angels have three sets of wings, six wings. And one set would cover their eyes, and the two sets would cover their feet, and then the one wing and the other set would, you know, fly them around. But these wings was covering their face. It said in verse 2, "Above it, the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The holiness of God is so holy that the angels have to have wings, not just hands, so that their eyes, their face can be totally covered from the holiness of God, because it is this consuming holiness of God. Not just their face, but also their feet has to be covered, because God is a holy, holy God. And one of the seraphims said, cried out, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." And when the seraph said this, the whole gates, according to this text, shook. The whole heaven shook. The gates shook because of his cry of "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." One interesting thing about this text is that there is no character of God that has been repeated this three times. The Bible doesn't say mercy, mercy, mercy. The Bible doesn't say love, love, love. The Bible doesn't say grace, grace, grace. And all those characters are true of God. But this thing, it said, "Holy, holy, holy," is the only thing that is repeated three times here in the Bible. Of all the characters of God, this is the only character that's been repeated this many times in the Bible. That tells us something about the holiness of God. Not only the picture of what is in heaven, but also of the holiness of God. That God is so holy, and it's worth repeating this much. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Is the Lord of the angels. Is the Lord of the heavens. Is the Lord of the earth. Holy, holy, holy. The emphasis is in the holiness of God, not on the seraphs, not on the angels. The emphasis is not on the robe that was filling up the temple of God. The emphasis was not on the blinding light. The emphasis is in this cry that says, "Holy, holy, holy." The emphasis is in the holiness of God. And when Isaiah heard this, he fell down. He fell down. I don't know how he fell down, but this is the natural response of the Hebrew people whenever they're in the presence of the Lord. So he fell down on his knees, and he bowed down like, if you have seen a Muslim, that's how they do it. He bowed down like a Muslim. He prostrated on the ground, and he said, "I am unworthy. Woe is me," he said in verse 5. "Woe is me, for I am undone." When he realized who this is that he's seeing right now, when Isaiah realized that he's seeing the holiness of God, when he's in front of this holy temple of God, he fell down on his knees and fell down on the ground and worshiped God. But also he said, "Woe, woe is me." Another term for, "I am doomed. I'm going to die because I'm in the presence of the holy God, and I feel so unworthy to be given this kind of vision. This vision that is too much to process. I'm going to die. Woe is me." Because the holiness of God makes us realize just how unholy we are. Whenever you are in the presence of a being that has some sort of authority over you, you just feel it. The aura is present. And you just feel it. Whenever you're in the presence of the president of America, you just feel that. Even without uttering a single word from a president, you just feel the presence, because this is the presence of a being that has authority. Isaiah felt the same thing. And he felt so, so unworthy. He thought he was going to die. The holiness of God is about purity. The holiness of God is about this being different from us. The holiness of God is being this blinding light, this being that is beyond our words, this being that we can't fully fathom, but yet so powerful to communicate to us. He uses all of the things in this world to expose himself. This holiness of God is this pureness. This holiness of God is this being that is without flaws or mistakes or fault or any wrong thing that you can find in Him. Because He's just full of His glory. So the glory of God is His holiness, and the holiness of God is His glory. There is nobody that's like God. And so remember, whenever you come to the presence of God like this, when we gather like this, that you are actually standing in the presence of the holiness of God. You're not standing in front of me or of Mark or of one of the people that pray here or of the elders or the servers over here. You are standing in the presence of God. This is what Moses reminded us, and this is what Isaiah told us in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. We are standing in the presence of a holy being. So God is not just a three-letter word that we recite and we pray and we mention and we include in our prayer journals or in our prayer. God is actually a present and active and living and moving being that fellowships with us. This holy God is so high and powerful and so different from me, has some sort of fellowship with me. This holy God that Isaiah thought he was going to die from his presence, it has some fellowship with me. Can you fathom here the difference of God's holiness and us, but somehow we are united with this God? Isn't this a gift? It's almost like He's the prince and we are the peasants. But somehow this prince chose to be in a relationship with us. I heard of a story. This is a silly love story. But it's a story about a person who was a prince, and he said, I'm going to travel the world and I'm going to find my perfect match. My perfect match. And so he traveled from Bulgaria and found this beautiful woman there, the prettiest of the Bulgarians, and he talked to this woman, but come to find out that this woman has some sort of mistake, has a flaw in her physical being. And so this prince left Bulgaria and went to London, and he found this beautiful, the most prettiest woman in London, and then he found out that this woman has a flaw as well. And so he left and he went to another place in Asia, in China, and he found the prettiest woman in China. Then he found out that this woman, the prettiest woman in China, has a flaw as well. And so he left and he went to America and he found an American woman that has flaw as well. And he ended up not marrying anybody, because whenever he tried to find a perfect woman, there is no such thing as a perfect woman. But here, the story is not about that or similar to that. It's very opposite. That God is this prince, this powerful prince, and he found us and he looked at us and he found out that you have not only one flaw, but you have five flaws, 5 million flaws. And yet, he said, you're the perfect one for me. I'm going to marry you. Isn't that like something for you? That you are a flawed person, but still God says, you're the one for me. And that's the truth. And that's the truth for the church. And that's true for the church as well. In the book of Revelations, we are called the bride. The church, we right here are called the bride of Christ. Even though we are a flawed church, congregation, Jesus still calls us the bride of Christ. Years later, after this was written by Isaiah, we go to the book of Revelation. John was excommunicated and thrown to the island of Patmos. And then in John chapter 4, in one of those times, he was given a different kind of vision of the holiness of God as well. Revelation chapter 4. And what he experienced there was a little similar but more different from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah's experience. Verse 8, it says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." The vision that John saw in the island of Patmos is of heaven, God sitting on his throne. But he experienced an amplified version of Isaiah's experience. These seraphims, these angels, were worshiping God day and night without rest, 24-7, 7-11, 365, 365 days, worshiping holy, holy, holy is God. My goodness. Can you do that? Can you worship God 24-7 and say, "Holy, holy, holy"? I don't know if I can do that. To be honest, I don't think I can do that. Holy, holy. But this explains to us something about the holiness of God. These angels that have six wings, all they could say when they were apprehended by the holiness of God is nothing but the words, "Holy, holy, holy." Because there is nothing that can compare to the holiness of God. So the only words that comes out from their mouth is "holy." What else would you say when you are sits in the presence of a holy God? Nothing except for, "Oh my goodness, you are a holy God and I'm here. I don't know how I'm present with you, but I am worshiping you." Wow. Holiness of God is this thing that absorbs, this thing that consumes, this thing that fills up, this thing that influences you, that makes you worship the holy God. So this is one reason why we should love God. Because despite of the fact that we are a flawed person, He loves us. Right now, I look good to you. I hope that I look good to you. Because I have this. But I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the secrets that you keep. I don't know the self-talk that you do in the middle of the night. I don't know what you do in the morning when you're by yourself in your office. I don't know what you do when you're out in the woods. I don't know what you do in your time alone. But I'm sure that there's something that you do that's not glorifying God in those secret places and solemn times. God knows that. You can hide that from me and from the rest of the ministers and the elders. And I can hide it from you, but God knows all of that. And I can clothe myself with nice clothes and nice pants and nice shoes, but God knows the inside of my heart and the inside of my head. And He sees the deepest part of me and the deeper part of me. And He says, "You are dirty and I am holy, but I still love you. I still love you." The holiness of God, what it does is makes us love God even more, because now we understand the weight of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's heavy. That the background there is that God is a holy God, and while still being holy, and while He knows all about your secrets, and while He knows all your sins, and while He knows all your secrets, and while He knows all your dirtiness and messiness, and He said, "I love you." He died for us. Well, we are so different from Him. He died for us. No, Paul said, he argued in his other book, he said, no one will die for a righteous person. Probably someone will, but no one will die for an immoral person. I will not die for an immoral person. This is the weight of Romans chapter 5, that while we were still so separate from God, so different from God, God said, "I love you, I will die for you." He didn't just say it. He showed it on the cross. Brothers and sisters, the weight here is so heavy. We are standing in the holiness of God, and we are chosen to be one of His kids, to be one of His daughters, to be loved by Him, to be in fellowship with Him, to have this eternity with Him, and to realize that, wow, I'm not worthy for this, but He is doing all of that for me. Isn't God worthy of our worship? Isn't God worthy of our love? Isn't God worthy of our praise? Now that we realize just how different and separate we are from Him, and yet He continues to say, I love you. I'm showing it to you. I'm still showing it to you. I want you to experience this. I think the weight is very heavy, at least for me, because I'm seeing myself. I am so unworthy. Not only of the opportunities that I'm experiencing right now, but also of the love that I'm experiencing from God. I am so unworthy, and God still continues to love me. Wow. He knows all your secrets, but He still loves you. Isn't that a wow? Some sort of praise? Some sort of like, I should fall down on my knees like, God, thank you so much for loving me. Thank you so much that you still forgive me, that I'm still alive every day, that I still get to experience my family, that I still get to enjoy freedom. You know all of me, but still, you have given me all these opportunities. You still love me. The holiness of God should cause these three things for us. One is a new awareness of our dependence upon God's mercy. Because now that you realize that God is so holy, but yet being so holy, He still continues to love us, it should throw your arms up in the air and say, God, thank you for the mercy. Thank you for the love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you. The second is this discovery of the awesomeness and majesty of God. God is this precious, powerful, almighty being. And just He's just awesome. There is, David said, there is no one like God. Job came to the same conclusion. There is no one like God. We are not serving any precedent. We're not serving any king. We are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who you're serving. That's who you come to every Sunday. That's who you sing to every Sunday. You're serving that person. And the person is promising you, I'm going to come back. And I'm gonna live with you. And you will live with me. We will dine together. We will fellowship together. Third thing that this should cause us is a deeper appreciation of God's love for us. I hope, brothers and sisters, that this holiness of God will cut you open. And you will surrender to Him and say, God, I am so dirty. God, you know all my secrets, but here I am. I'm submitting my will to you. You're my God. You're my King, and I love you. Not because I am a person to be loved, but because I'm unworthy and you love me. I'm loving you back. 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4 tells us, we love God not because we are awesome people. We love God because we're responding to the love of God. We don't love God because we're Americans. We love God because we're responding to this awesome love of God for us. We love God because John said, He first loved us. And all you can do when you're loved by a person like that is to respond. To respond. To throw yourself open to that person. To the couples here, including myself, we enjoy relationship with our spouses when there is a level of exploration. You explore your wife. I don't think that any of us marry the person and right away you know everything about the person. I think that's a lie. I think exploration, a daily exploration of this person. But despite the discovery the next day, oh, you didn't realize that your wife sounds that way. You didn't realize that your husband acts that way. You still commit to say, I'm going to stick with this person. This is the kind of holiness that God is giving to us. He knows all about us, and yet He commits to us every single day. He says, I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to divorce you tomorrow. I'm not going to divorce you today. I'm going to stick with you. I will be faithful with you. And it's a discovery that we enjoy every day. A discovery that makes us love our spouse even more. And it makes us love, with regards to the holiness of God, love God even more. Because now you realize just how holy God is and how unholy you are and how loved you are despite of God's holiness. I hope that it will cut you open and you will surrender yourself to God. I'm going to close this with this text from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, because it is a powerful text. And I hope you will chew this, not literally tear the page and chew it, but process it in your head. It said, God demonstrates. He didn't say it. He didn't just say it. He didn't just print it on the clouds, like what happens when you go to this thing, you say there, Jesus loves you. He didn't just do that, which was awesome, by the way. If you go to this thing, you experience that. Jesus loves you on the sky by some airplane. He didn't just say it. He didn't just print it. He didn't just write it. He showed it on the cross, his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for you. He died for me. He died for me. It says a lot about God's holiness and God's love. In a group like this, I know that there's at least one here that has been moved by the Spirit of God. And I hope you will have the courage to come forward and say, I'm willing to surrender my life to you, God. Because you're a holy God and I'm a sinner. Let's stand up as we have our invitation song.